So grab your Bibles. Let me pray. Father, may you bless us as we turn to your word, and may you teach us, may we hear from you. May the enemy be bound, and may you give us your Holy Spirit to understand your word, your scriptures. May they be transforming in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 3, we are going to look at the fall of man. I got some letters here. These are letters to God from kids, okay? Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. It is. Only God can do that. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Jane, I think that's very good, Jane. But the good news is those who do die are in the presence of the Lord, as for believers. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Neil, that is not okay. Maybe we allow 1 kiss per couple. That's it. We call that the holy matrimony kiss. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy, Joyce. Yep, I'm right with you, Joyce. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there now, Ginny. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. And that is definitely true. When my brother and I shared a room, oh man, it was a fight every night. That's where I learned my wrestling skills. Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? So Lucy, and I like this one. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? And I think, no, it was God showing his sense of humor. But seriously, I was thinking about this question, and the Lord said, well, how do you think? I wanted a natural way for big trees to be pruned. You know, you got all that luscious food up there that no one can get to, so I'll make some giraffes. So, all right, let's read Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent, and the serpent is being used by Satan. Satan is speaking through the serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and this is Satan speaking through the serpent, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? All right, so let's tear this apart. First of all, I want you to know that there are actually 2 trees in the middle of the garden. If you come back to chapter 2 for a moment, God creates Adam first. This is before he creates Eve. First he creates Adam. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2, we read, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east and in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were, plural, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how many trees are in the middle of the garden? 2. All right? Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord says to Adam, still before Eve is created, in verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So there are two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of life kind of represents Jesus to me. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents like sin and Satan. The tree of life represents obedience. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents disobedience. The tree of life represents eternal life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents death. Because when you eat of it, you will surely die. There's a verse in Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, God, was it okay to eat from the tree of life? Yes. The tree of life, just the tree of life to me represents the tree of all goodness. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is mixed. There's good and there's evil. But the tree of life is pure goodness, pure holiness. And God says, you can eat. I would love you to eat from this tree because it's just good. And don't eat from this tree because there's a mixture of good and evil. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 16:19, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent in what is evil. It's kind of like what God said, Adam and Eve, I want you to be wise about what's good. Eat from the tree of life. That's what's good. I want you to be innocent about what's evil, that you would learn if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, we're sinners, and we want to know the knowledge of good and evil. But as parents, and we become Christian parents, we want to follow this verse. Most Christian parents want to follow this verse when we raise our kids, right? We want our kids to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Is that not correct if you're a Christian parent or grandparent? Unfortunately, as parents, we are always dealing with trees of the knowledge of good and evil. And here are examples of those trees, okay? So, for instance, the internet is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are there good things on the internet? Yes. Is there anyone that is not on the internet? All right, so every single person is on the internet. So there's good stuff on the internet, good learning stuff, history, information. I mean, it's amazing. Is there bad stuff on the internet that's evil, that's not good? Yes? Yeah, there's tons of bad sites that aren't good. How about TV? Are there good shows on TV? Yes. Are there bad shows on TV? So we're watching the Olympics. There was this commercial. It's some new TV series. It's going to be on every week or whatever. I am not kidding. It is like the most horrifying. They're giving the previews. It's like a sin every second. It's like we should get rid of Hollywood. I mean, I don't know what is. And I would think now with the women, you know, 94% of women in Hollywood said they've been abused by someone in Hollywood. So it's time to fire them all. They should all resign. Anyway, so this parent comes to me just last week and says that they had their kid, their little kid was watching the TV show, a sitcom. And on the TV show, the kid gets mad at his parents and uses a few choice words to the parents on the TV. You with me? So the next day, the kid in real life gets mad at his parents. And guess what he does? Guess what he does? He uses the same words that he was taught on the sitcom. And the parents are like, whoo! You know, can you believe that, Pastor? So see, the problem with the knowledge of evil, when you have the knowledge of stuff, it tends to come out in your actions. So it's very difficult for us to learn evil stuff without it affecting what then we do and we practice. So we have to, all of these are trees of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you are a Christian parent or grandparent, you try to filter out as best as you can the fruit of evil. So on the internet, hopefully all of you have, even we have, even as adults, we have this internet provider service that blocks as many bad sites as they could come up with. A lot of sites I'll try to get to, blocked, can't get to it. I don't even know the code. So hopefully all of you have an internet filter to try to remove the evil fruit and only let the good fruit come through. TV, well, for about 15, 20 years, we did not have a TV when we were raising our six kids. Then when they got older, we got a TV and we blocked every show except G shows, G channels. And that eliminated 200 channels down to like five that our kids like, okay, now we can watch that. We would go to movies. I am not kidding. First, with our kids, it was like, we're only going to G movies. Saved us a lot of money because there's hardly any G movies. Then as they got older, we said, we compromised and said, okay, we'll go to PG movies. Parental guidance, that's just the next level. That's under PG, 13 PG. But my kids, if they were here, would tell you that occasionally we'd be in a PG movie and it would be going down a wrong road. It would be bad. And dear, what would we do? We would get up and we would walk out. We never went and tried to get our money back. We kind of snuck out, but my kids would be, oh no. They would know what was coming. Like they would see something and they'd go, oh no, Dad and Mom are going to take us out of here. So we would take them out. On video games, our kids were only allowed E video games. That was for everybody. We did not let our kids watch M video games. M is for mature. That means you need to be 95 years or older to play it, okay? Because those M video games are as graphic as you can imagine. You should be looking at your kids' M games. They won't show them to you. I guarantee you, they're going to hide them and tell you, oh, they're okay. But the bottom line is, we're just like God. It's just like God. God goes to Adam and Eve, look, I want to spare you. Eat from the tree of life. That's good for you. Don't go from here. And that's the way we should all, the way we are with our kids. All right. Why did Satan approach Eve? To bring temptation, to bring the fall of mankind. Why did he approach Eve? Adam was right there. You'll see in verse 3 there, he went to the woman. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the answer is he probably approached the woman because she had secondhand knowledge of God's word. Because you see, God gave firsthand knowledge of the trees to Adam. And Eve never got firsthand knowledge. Then we assume Adam then told Eve. So she's got secondhand knowledge. Satan always will tempt people who do not have firsthand knowledge of what the word of God says. And of course, this leads to the second thing, which is Satan loves to probe our knowledge of truth with questions on God's word. So Satan says to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So Satan's always probing us to see, what do we know? Did God really say that Mary, that was a virgin birth? Did God really say that? And you let people, he's just probing to see, what do you know? Did God really say that people of other religions don't get to heaven? Did God really say that? Satan is constantly probing with questions to find out, do you have gaps in your scriptural knowledge? Do you have only secondhand knowledge? This is why it's so important that all of you are in the Word of God yourself through the week, so that you always have firsthand knowledge of what God says to counteract the temptations of Satan. So Eve gets the answer wrong. She answers Satan, and here's her answer in verse 2. She says, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, Eve actually made two mistakes in her answer, and probably made them very naively, but she made two mistakes. They are the same two mistakes that people always make with Scripture when they don't have firsthand knowledge of what God says. And these two mistakes we can find in Proverbs, Deuteronomy, and Revelation that are warnings to us about dealing with God's word. So I warn everyone, this is the Apostle John, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. Actually, this is Jesus speaking, but I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life. So the two dangers is we add to God's word or we take away from God's word. Eve made both of these mistakes. So she took away from God's word because she says to Satan, we're not allowed to eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. But you remember, how many trees are in the middle of the garden? There's two. But Eve only seems to realize that there's one. And that's because the theory is her secondhand knowledge of what God said was defective from Adam. So God told Adam, there's two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one you shouldn't eat from. When Eve is created, Adam says, come here, Eve. We think that Adam, he didn't care about the tree of life. He didn't. It wasn't that important. He says to Eve, Eve, look at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. In fact, don't even touch it. So her knowledge, because it's secondhand knowledge, she didn't realize, in a sense, that there's a second tree in the middle of the garden. So her scriptural understanding, the voice of the Lord is not clear to her. So she takes away. She doesn't understand there's another tree that God says, oh, you can eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. And then she adds to the scripture and says, and God said, don't touch it. God never said that. So now she's adding to the scripture. So she made both mistakes that people will make, adding to the Bible and taking away from the Bible. Satan's target, your mind. Satan's weapons, lies. Satan's purpose, to make you ignorant of God's will. Your defense, the inspired word of God. That's why I love Awana on Wednesday nights, because the kids are memorizing, if they stay and they want to program, hundreds of verses. So they have firsthand knowledge of what the word of God says, so that when Satan comes with temptation, they can say, here's what God's word is. So it's very powerful. Satan's huge lie, you won't die. So verse 4, Satan says to Eve, and this is one of his best lies, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Satan constantly says this to us anytime he's tempting us to do something wrong. So if he's tempting you to do drugs, he will tell you, I know other people die, but they're not as healthy as you. You will be able to control the drugs. You will not get addicted. Losers get addicted, but you're not a loser. You're a winner. And so you will be able to control those drugs in your life. And you will not face any consequences. And Satan is always doing that. No, if you have an affair at the office, you will get away with it. You will not minister death to your marriage. There'll be no consequence. You're too smart to get caught. And no matter what the sin is, Satan is always basically saying, there is no consequence. Don't worry. There's no consequences to sin. And His ultimate lie, of course, is, and there is no hell. Not only won't you die, but because we all know now that we're going to die. We're all that smart enough. But Satan comes and says, there is no hell. That's his latest. There is no hell. In fact, even Christian churches, preachers are supposedly preaching now that there is no hell. So it's like, wow, that's lack of knowledge of the word of God. Remember, don't let Satan focus you on the wrong things. So, and I preached a sermon on this 2 years ago, so I'm not going to preach the whole sermon again. But how many trees in the garden were Adam and Eve allowed to eat from? All of them except one. So perhaps hundreds of trees, thousands of trees. God says you can eat from all these trees. Just this one tree, don't eat from. But Satan gets Adam and Eve focused on the one tree they cannot have. And that's how this, how all advertisement works. You are never going to be happy until you have this one product that we're focusing you on. This one product will bring happiness to your life when you buy it. So just be very careful. Like, how many foods can we eat? How many? When you go to Giant Eagle, how many foods are there that are okay to eat? Thousands. 20,000 food products at Giant Eagle. God's like, you can eat all of them. Go to Giant Eagle, enjoy yourself. But how many things does God say, I don't want you to take those into your body? That's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. It's not good. Just a few things. But Satan will get you focused on just the few things. And so you're blinded to all the food that you can have, that you can enjoy. God is good. He's got lots of great trees, delicious fruits. You know, just avoid this one thing. There's thousands of hobbies you can enjoy. There's a few hobbies you shouldn't enjoy that would not be good. And then his biggest lie to Adam and Eve is in verse 5 there. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that is true. See, what happens is, once we know good and evil, then we decide for ourselves. We become like God, and then we decide what we think is good or evil for ourselves. We write our own Bible. It's the same sin, this desire to want to be God, to be like God. It's the same sin that took Satan out. This is from Isaiah 14, and this has led to the fall of Satan, that he wanted to be God. And so Satan uses the same tactic on us. Don't you want to be like God? So this is Satan. You said in your heart, this is what Satan said in his heart when he was just an angel, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So Satan's, his pride, his beauty got to him. And he's like, I am going to be God. I'm going to decide for myself. And all I can tell you is before I met the Lord, I had the knowledge of good and evil. And I wrote my own Ten Commandments. I had my own rules because I was acting as the God of my own life. And so I was like, yeah, these are the things that you should follow. These are the things you shouldn't follow. And I acted as my own God and ran and directed my own life and lived as if the world circled around Joe Toomey. But I'm not the only one that does that, by the way. We all do it. We all do it. The silent man problem. So where's Adam in all this? He's right there. He's right there. And in fact, some say he's acting as the strong, silent man. He's silent because maybe he's checking out what will happen. Let Eve, he heard from the Lord that you'll die if you eat of that fruit. And he watches Eve eat the fruit. Does Eve drop over dead after she eats it? Let's her try it out. Like, you experiment first. Us men, we love that. You know, go ahead, dear. You try it. And then, okay, she seems to be all right. Now I'll go ahead. Men, By the way, the Bible lays sin and our sinful nature. Do we get it from Eve or from Adam? We get it from Adam. The Bible says that Eve was deceived. Now, it doesn't say how she was deceived. She may have been deceived accidentally by Adam not clearly telling her what God's word was. She was deceived by Satan because she didn't know the word directly. But Adam was not deceived. He knew God's word. He knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what's wrong. And that's why in the whole Bible, sin is laid at the feet of Adam and is passed, the sinful nature is passed through the male line, through your father to you. And so, men, we are the ones that God calls to speak up. And Adam should have, when Satan was talking to Eve, Adam should have stepped in and said, oh, no. This is what God said about the two trees in the middle of the garden. He never said about it. We couldn't touch it. Adam should have stepped in and protected his wife. Adam should have said, no way, and here's what the Lord's will is. But he was silent. And unfortunately, in the church, they keep doing studies that men, Christian men, are getting more and more silent about their belief. And men, you are going to be held responsible. You need to speak up in your home to your wife, to your kids. What is God's word? If you see your wife or your kids and they're going the wrong way and you decide to be like Adam, I'm just going to be the strong, silent type, then I'm just warning you, God's going to lay the responsibility of what happens to your wife and kids at your feet because you didn't open your mouth. So men, you are responsible. You need to speak up. And I got to close here. First game in the Bible. It's a long game. It's a game we've all played, right? And it's a game this has got to be the first game there is in Scripture. Hide and go seek. So after Adam and Eve sinned, they realize they're naked, which is to me another way of saying they felt shame. They realize they had done wrong and they've got this shame. And they sew fig leaves to try to cover up their shame so that God won't see that they sinned. And then they're hiding from God when he's looking for them to have fellowship with them. They're hiding. Come to 1 John chapter 1. We're done in Genesis. Come to 1 John chapter 1. It's before Revelation. It's not the Gospel of John, but there's like a little section of Scripture called 1 John. It only has 5 chapters. That's just a few books before Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So come to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Because in a sense, here's what we all do. We are all sinners, okay? And the biggest sin that we've committed is just like Satan, we want to be God of our own life, of our own world. And then we try to cover up our sin. We cover it up with lots of different ideas. Maybe we deny it's sin. Maybe we try to bury it. We cover up our secret sin and shame by some kind of fig leaves, whatever that might be. Some people try to even cover it up with religiosity. So look at verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be what? Without sin, who are we deceiving? Ourselves. But that's what we do. We so cover ourselves up with fig leaves that we go, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I'm a good person. Right? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So, I just have to tell you, growing up in college, I played hide and go seek with God. I hid. Since I defined for myself what was good or bad, I obviously defined that everything I did was good and everything anyone else did was bad. Okay? So I'm a good person, I'm hiding from God, and I got this fig leaves of deceiving myself. But God sought after me. Now, let me just tell you, when you give your heart to Jesus and you can finally get rid of the shame that you try to cover up with the fig leaves, it is so freeing to be forgiven of the shameful things that we've all done in our lives. And if you haven't done it, if you claim you haven't done it, it's only because you are deceiving yourself. And someday when you stand before God and he reviews your life and strips away the fig leaves, you will realize how sinful you actually are in things you've done, things you thought, things that happen in your life, the things that come out of your mouth, the things you think about in your head. But it is so freeing to confess, to the Lord's looking for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And it's just amazing to get rid of that junk of shame that we're hiding under and we can't be real. And then God works with us. We don't become perfect overnight. That's why even for Christians, even when we sin, you come to the Father. When Christians sin, they often will leave church. We call that being backslidden because they're hiding from God instead of coming to God and confessing and being welcomed back into the family. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that forgiveness. It's amazing the freedom when God forgives you of your sins and buries them in the ocean and separates them as far as east is from the west. In verse 7 of this same chapter, you'll see that the reason that Jesus can forgive us of our sins is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus did on the cross. That red cross is appropriate. That's the blood all over that cross. He paid the price for our sins. And how freeing it is to be free of shame from what we've done as people. The hatred, the hurt, the pain. So let's bow our heads. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you've never given your heart to Jesus. I'm telling you, it's life transforming to start a relationship with the Lord. He is searching for you. Even the reason you probably came here this morning is because the Lord brought you and the Lord is saying, hey, where are you? I want to forgive you. I sent Jesus to die for you. And I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you, not only here on the earth, but for all eternity. But the first step is you have to be willing to confess that we have blown it, that we are sinful people. We've inherited a sinful nature from our forefathers that makes us want to be our own gods. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me if you've never given your heart to Jesus. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have been sinful. I have done things in my life that have been wrong. I'm ashamed about. I need forgiveness. So Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins that they deserve. Jesus, I want to repent. I am a broken person, and I need your presence, your help. I open my heart to you and ask that you would become my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and help me to walk with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Bible says if you prayed that prayer, that Jesus Christ, by faith, you don't have to work for it, you don't have to pay for it. By faith, Jesus Christ has come into your life, into your heart. and you've become a son or a daughter of the living God. And I always like to pray a blessing on those who prayed that prayer with me. So with every head bowed and eye closed, those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to just slip your hand up, and after I see you, you can put your hand down. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. Anyone else pray that prayer other than these two? I don't want to miss anyone. Slip your hand up. No one's. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I got four. Anyone else? Is there a fifth? So, Father, I pray for three brothers and a sister. And I just pray that they would really sense your presence in their life from this day forward. That your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come upon them. That you would seal this day into their memory. That this is the day they started their walk with God. And not only for the years that they have on this earth, but for all eternity in heaven. And Lord, as the Bible says, when one person repents, that there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. And so, Lord, we also rejoice with these four adults that they've come to know Jesus. May you bind Satan. He is going to try to mess with them. May you bind him, and may you help them to be strong in the Lord. Help them to grow close to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to close.